Let me ask you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. My message is entitled Understanding Communion, because we need to understand what we're about to do. I'm not assuming that you don't understand, but it doesn't hurt us who've been here before to be reminded of these wonderful things, to think these thoughts again, even this morning. It's Communion Sunday. We're glad you're here. And you probably can imagine how others outside of the church might look at us this morning as we partake of the Lord's table. Somebody might say, well, that looks like a ritual to me. Well, they wouldn't be altogether wrong if you consider the definition of a ritual. A ritual is a religious or solemn ceremony consisting of a series of actions performed according to the prescribed order. Sort of a ritualistic thing, isn't it? Somebody say, well, that looks like a formality, a tradition to me. Well, again, not altogether incorrect, because it is a tradition. It has become a tradition, an ordered tradition, perhaps. A formality, certainly. Some would say, well, these people are making fools of themselves. I mean, look at them. They're sitting there. They got this little piece of bread in their hands. They've got their eyes closed like they're thinking of something really important. And their foreheads sort of wrinkled up, and they're obviously in deep thought. They appear to be in a world all their own. They're blocking out everything else. But we're not fools. We're not foolish because we partake of the communion, the Lord's table. They just don't understand exactly what they're seeing. It's like going to a deaf convention and not being able to sign. You would see them communicating with each other, but you wouldn't have any idea what they're doing exactly. Or listening to a classic book being read in Chinese. We don't speak Chinese. We wouldn't understand. It's our desire this morning that everybody understand communion. And so I invite you to really pay attention and look into the Word of God with me, and let's understand communion. What's it about? What does it mean? Why do we do it? Why did the Lord order it? Actually, communion is ordered of the Lord. Some people call it the Lord's table, or the Lord's Supper. It's one of two ordinances of the church, the second being what? Baptism. So the Lord's table and baptism we observe here. In order to understand communion, we can look at what Paul said to the Corinthian church, because they did not understand about communion. There were some things they were obviously missing or confused about, because there was disorder there. You probably know that the Corinthian church of the Bible was divided. They were divided over many things. In the first chapter, you have them saying, Paul reminds them, some of you say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and others, I am of Christ, they would say. They were divided among themselves. They had these little cliques in the church, and they were formed because of the individual who was speaking, perhaps when they accepted the Lord as their personal Savior. They aligned themselves under particular preachers. They were divided over that. Another cause of division in the church at Corinth is discussed in chapter 8, chapters 10 and 11. We're going to be looking at that a little bit today. The improper attitude and understanding of the Lord's table. In chapter 8, the context is not specifically the Lord's table, but the dialogue that Paul is having, the truth that he's sharing about communion is born out of that context. They were talking about meats that had been offered to idols. There were pagan festivals that were taking place in and around Corinth, and there were animal sacrifices involved. And so there was some question as to whether or not it was okay to eat the meat that had been offered in those sacrifices. It was sold a lot of times in the shambles or the meat market of their day. And you could buy it there, perhaps at a reduced rate. And Paul told them, there's nothing, that meat's not tainted by any spirit or anything. It's not a god. There's no god there that it's offered to. And so certainly, yeah, you could have meat that had been offered to a sacrifice to an idol if you wanted to. If somebody invited you over to their house and they'd gotten their meat down at the meat market and it had been offered to an idol sacrifice, what was left over was offered and they bought it and served you, okay. Nothing wrong with that. That's not going to hurt you. As long as it doesn't cause a brother to stumble, he said. Somebody might have problems with that. There are pagans who perhaps had been to those sacrifices and that meat had, it was spiritually tainted to them. And they thought, I don't want to be close to it. I want to separate myself from those things. And if you were around somebody like that, you certainly shouldn't eat. A couple of chapters later, this idea of meat and sacrifice happens again. And Paul reminds them that to be a participant in the temple, while there was a feast, a sacrifice to that God going on, was to actually have communion with that devil, with that demon. And he said, no Christian should have any part in that. The idea is not that of eating or not eating meats, but participating in the worship of those idols, which would be devil worship or demon worship. And he told them, no, you should not do that. All of this leading up to chapter 11, where he gives the order that is supposed to be followed at the Lord's table. How does communion, how did the Lord prescribe for us to do this communion? Chapter 11, which in the minds of some converted pagans might be the Christian version of their pagan sacrifices, like they had done in the temples, the temples of their gods. And what Paul said to them can help us to understand and to develop the right attitude about the Lord's table. And so we want to look at this passage in chapter 10. And first, let's consider what communion is not before we actually look at this scripture. Communion is nowhere prescribed as a part of or a requirement for salvation. It's not that. Communion is something Christians do. Because they're Christians, they partake of communion. Our communion is not a sacrament. It is an ordinance, we call it. An ordinance is something commanded of the Lord, that's all. A piece of legislation handed down to us. Something that we need to obey. It's an ordinance. A sacrament, which might be described in a Catholic or an Orthodox church, would also be described as a command of the Lord, just like we would. But the difference with a sacrament, there's some sort of a visible form of invisible grace imparted. Something spiritually is happening. A physical communion then would be a physical symbol of something that is happening in the spiritual realm. And they would teach something like transubstantiation, where the bread that we partake of actually becomes the body of Christ, the literal body of Christ, and the fruit of the vine, his literal blood. And so we use the word ordinance rather than sacrament for a reason. We call it an ordinance. It's a command of the Lord. Well, why do we do it? Because God told us to. Simple as that. And what does it mean? Well, that's what Paul's going to teach the Corinthians. It's not a time of special fellowship in which God sort of takes down that orange tape and lets you come a little closer to him. Communion is not that. This is not the time for you to get closer to God today than you could yesterday. Maybe that surprises you a little bit. But we can't improve upon total, everyday, all day long access to Almighty God. We can enter into His presence at will. Jesus afforded us that. So this is not something where we can open the gate and get a little bit closer. It's not that at all, because we can approach God at any time and call Him our Abba, our Daddy. He's our Abba Father. Okay, so we know what it's not. What is it? Verse 16 of chapter 10 says that it's a communion. The word communion is a Bible word. It's found right here in this verse. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we get the word communion right out of the scriptures. The Greek word is koinonia. It actually is defined, I'll say, for our purposes this morning, we'll just look at a portion of the definition. It means to participate in, to associate with. It is the part we have in something. That's the word communion. So if I read the verse and I put the definition instead of the word, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the participation in, the association with the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the participation in, association with, the share that we have in the broken body of Christ? The next verse offers a little more of an explanation along with an illustration. It says, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." In John chapter 6 and verse 35, the Lord Jesus refers to Himself as the bread of life. Now, John chapter 6 is not a communion passage. Did you hear? It's not, though it sounds a lot like that. It's not a communion passage because the communion service had not been instituted in John chapter 6. And also, if we would view it as a communion passage, it would sort of make it sound like anybody who partakes of communion is going to go to heaven. But that's not the case, and we know that. But the same analogy is used there. This idea of bread is used in chapter 6. Let me read you just that one verse. Chapter 6 of John in verse 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." He said that in John chapter 6. He went on some verses later to tell them, because people were confused, that you need to eat of me. You need to eat of my body and drink of my blood. Oh, that really confused people. Of course, we can look back and we understand that it was an idea of participating with the Lord Jesus Christ, taking Him as our own, ingesting Him, if you will, in a spiritual sense. Having a part with Christ, being associated with Christ. And he taught that in chapter 6 of John. Those who've trusted Christ as their personal Savior have partaken of the bread of life. We have partaken of Christ. Those are God's words, not mine. We're partakers of Christ. The bread of life is Christ, and it's represented. The body of Christ is represented by the bread that we'll partake of this morning. And the fruit of the vine represents His blood to us. It's not the body and blood of Christ, but it represents it to us. They're symbols, if you will. Our partaking of Him is represented by our eating a little piece of bread and drinking a little bit of the fruit of the vine this morning. Now we're back in our 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse here, verse 17. The next phrase says, let me just start from the beginning. "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." The one body, because when you accepted Christ, we are one body, because when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, The Bible says that the Spirit of God put you into Christ. If I were to take my bulletin and I put it in my Bible and close my Bible, and let's let the book or the bulletin, the paper, let's let that represent me, and the Bible represents the Lord Jesus Christ. When I got saved, that's what the Holy Spirit did with me. He put me in Christ, in a spiritual sense, not physically. But he put me in Christ. And so now whatever happens to my Bible also happens to my bulletin, because my bulletin is in my Bible. That's a wonderful truth and a simple illustration of the fact that you and I, as God views us, are in Christ. As a matter of fact, he refers to us in Scripture as the body of Christ. We're placed there by the Holy Spirit. I believe that's the baptism of Romans chapter 6 that you perhaps are familiar with. We'll not look at this morning. God even calls us this body in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, chapter 12 and verse 27, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. It's because of the baptism that occurs when the Spirit of God places us in Christ, so that because I'm in Christ, when God views me, he views me as if I had already died. Did you hear me? God views me as if I were already dead, already buried, and already risen from the dead. Why? Because Christ is dead, buried, and risen from the dead. And I am where? I'm in him. That is my beautiful salvation. It has nothing to do with me. I'm still ugly and sinful, but I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. What a wonderful salvation. What a plan God had for us. That's what we're talking about this morning when we partake of communion. We're talking about the price that was paid for me to be put in Christ and for you to be placed into Christ. Look at verse 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh, in other words, the nation of Israel in this realm, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And the answer, of course, is yes. When they partook of the sacrifices, the Old Testament sacrifices, they identified themselves, they associated themselves, they had part in that sacrifice, which was to atone for their sins, or whatever the sacrifice might have been, they had part in that sacrifice. So when Old Testament sacrifices were made, everyone who partook of them was a participant in the sacrifice. We might say they identified themselves with that sacrifice. Similarly, by partaking of communion, I symbolically participate, I'm associated with the sacrifice of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are certain things that we can wear that might identify us with a group of people. The grunge, they were people where the baggy short pants became real popular, and the skateboard type mentality. There's the gothic look. You know what color they wear? Black. All black. Nothing that's not black. They look dead, don't they? It's a very different type of a look. Well, they are associating with a certain group, a certain movement. Brothers and sisters, this morning we're going to identify, we're going to associate with, we're going to have a part in, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ. Communion is association with, identification with, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, verse 23, we find that it's a remembrance. A remembrance. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, I'm in chapter 11 now. I didn't announce that. Let me start over. Chapter 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in what? In remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, let's not confuse this with a memorial. It's not a memorial because when you have a memorial, it generally means that somebody died. And somebody is dead. This table is not a memorial to Christ because Christ is not dead. It's not something to walk around and to observe and to reminisce over once a year, like at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. It's not that at all. The Bible calls it a remembrance. A remembrance is when someone is always conducted with somebody who's alive. A time to talk about the participants in whatever it might be that you're remembering. Hey, do you remember when? Do you remember when? A time to say to the individuals involved, listen, I just want to thank you for what you did for me. It's a remembrance. Have you ever heard the word Eucharist? A lot of the Protestant churches refer to it, this service, as the Eucharist. Eucharist means thank you. It's a time to give thanks to the Lord for what he's done. It's a remembrance. He's not gone. He's not dead. He's not away. He's right here among us. And we can fellowship with him in remembrance of the great price that he paid. A time to actively think of Christ and the price, the suffering of the cross to pay for our redemption. You say, what suffering? Well, there's the beating. There's the spit in his face, the crown of thorns, the loneliness. And we could talk about the nails through the hands and the feet. He suffered great agony at the cross. But I like to also think of the spiritual agony when God the Son became sin for me. When God the Son put on my sin and God the Father turned his back. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Were the words on the cross. And so we have lots to be thankful for, don't we? What agony in the physical realm, yes, but in the spiritual realm, even more. It's a communion. It's a remembrance. Chapter 11 and verse 25 says it's a New Testament. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The word testament is diatheke in the Greek. It means covenant or arrangement. It's like Jesus' last will and testament, making us joint heirs with him. Giving us all things. In verse 25, the cup refers to the content of the cup, the blood. It was the ratification, it was the approval, the signing of the document, if you will, of this new arrangement that Christ has made, this new covenant that God was establishing with his people through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the rainbow reminds them who endured the flood, that there would be no more flood. This cup serves as a reminder of God's covenant with his people, a new covenant. Unlike the old covenant, The Mosaic covenant focused on the written word. This new covenant focuses on the living word. It was mediated by Moses in the past. Now it's Christ, our mediator. The blood of the sheep and goats was that of the old covenant, but not the new. Nobody's ever been saved by the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats, the Bible tells us, but by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. The old covenant had conditional promises. If you do this, I'll do this. The new covenant has unconditional promises. The old covenant delivered, the deliverance was in pictures. And the deliverance is accomplished in the new covenant by the person of Jesus Christ. There's so much you could say in comparison. This is like the signing of the new covenant when Jesus Christ died. You know, communion is in a sense the rereading of the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus. The words "in my blood" are significant. Before a will can be ratified, the testator, the person who wrote the will, has to die. And so it has been with the Lord Jesus Christ. He died and ratified this new covenant. That's what he says in Hebrews chapter 9. For there is a test, where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And so everything that God promised, he was able to deliver because of this. He died to ratify the new covenant. It's a new testament, Jesus said, in my blood. Chapter 11 and verse 26, the fourth and last reason we have communion. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. The word "show" means to go public with, to declare it or teach it. Communion is like a silent sermon. We put on display this morning the broken body of the Lord Jesus, broken for you, for me. We put on display the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed for you, willingly, and for me. I think it's fitting, let's leave 1 Corinthians for now and go over to Matthew chapter 28, and let's read the rest of the story there. I think it's important to include this in communion, the happy ending. So we'll read the happy ending before we partake this morning. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. We're going to have communion and we're going to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also remember that he's not dead. He's not still on the cross. He's not still in the tomb. Our Lord Jesus is risen. He's living, and we worship him. And we remember with him, while we have thankful hearts, we remember with him the great sacrifice that was made, the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. One other note of utmost importance: communion means nothing if you're not ready to participate in Christ, to remember and thank Him for what He did for you, to accept His provision for you as delivered in the last will and testament. If you're not ready to show the importance of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to yourself, to you. In other words, it's time to think. You don't do this absent-mindedly, as Brother Bill reminded us this morning in Sunday school. You don't come empty. We come with our hearts prepared, thinking about what we're about to do. In closing, and before we partake, I want to share this little story. It's written by a man named Robert Coleman. He tells the story of a little girl, Mary, who needed a blood transfusion. Her little brother, Johnny, had suffered from the same disease that she had and had recovered 2 years earlier. Since her best chance of recovery was a transfusion from someone who had recovered from the disease, her little brother was identified as ideal, an ideal donor. And so the doctor approached little Johnny, and he said, "Johnny, would you be willing to give your blood to Mary?" And Johnny hesitated a minute, and his bottom lip started to quiver just a little. But in a minute, he smiled, and he said, "Sure, for my sister." And soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room. Neither of them spoke. But when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. Johnny watched his blood flow from the tube. When the ordeal was over, Johnny's shaky voice broke the silence. "Doctor, when do I die?" he asked. It was only then that the doctor realized why Johnny had hesitated. His lips had trembled when he agreed to donate his blood. He thought he was giving his blood to his sister, and that meant he would also give up his life. When he agreed to give the blood, Johnny had agreed to die so that his sister would live. Fortunately, Johnny did not have to die to save his sister. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to die in our sins because somebody else died for them. That somebody, of course, the Lord Jesus. This morning, we simply identify ourselves with Him by participating in the symbols of His sacrifice. We remember the great cost of our redemption. We acknowledge His agreement with us, which He has sealed with His own blood. And we put on open display the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to keep on doing it until He comes back and we see Him face to face. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we want to say thank You this morning for the great sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For what He endured physically, Lord, we cannot even imagine. We add to that the spiritual agony of becoming sin, He who was and is holy and without sin. Lord, help us. Help us as we have this communion, this time of thanksgiving and remembrance, Lord. Help us that we'll do so and worship with our whole hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.